Friends in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. We want to consider the gospel reading this morning. The man had brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus to have that demon cast out. And we pick up the story in verse 22. And the man says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago at the outdoor service, I talked about the call of St. Paul in the letter to the Ephesians for us Christians to put on the full armor of God and to stand. That was the big theme. Stand. Stand your ground, O Christian, against false teachers, against the temptations of the devil, against the pervasive wickedness, the dark forces at work in our world, against a culture that has turned away from God. Stand as a Christian. And don't let the enemy keep pushing you off of the ground that you are to be holding. But then as I read this week's gospel lesson and I thought about it, it struck me how everyone in this account, except for Jesus himself, of course, is completely unable to do just that. They can't stand on their own. The reading of this narrative reminds me of an ancient collect that we pray on the fourth Sunday after Epiphany when we say these words, "We live in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty we cannot stand upright." It's the same problem that the Israelites had in the days of the prophet Amos, when God said through his prophet, "I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel, and I will spare them no longer." Now, of course, there's nothing more perfectly upright than a plumb line. And God's word, his law, is a plumb line. An upright line that against which he measures whether we are upright or crooked or leaning. And of course, in Israel's day, their problem was, compared to that plumb line, they were not upright. They were crooked, they were warped, they were bent, they were all out of plumb. And the same thing is true with these people in this gospel reading today. They are not upright either. First of all, you've got these disciples. Earlier on in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 6, Jesus had specifically sent these disciples to go out and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. But now, confronted with this demon, they are able to do exactly nothing. As this demon tosses this poor boy around like a rag doll, all the disciples can do is stand by and watch. They're powerless in the face of this demon. They are unable to stand upright. And then, of course, you have the young man himself who can't stand upright, quite literally in his case. He is seized by this spirit that convulses him, causes him to thrash around on the ground, to foam at the mouth. His body becomes rigid. The spirit plunges him into fire and water sometimes and renders the boy unable to speak. This lad cannot stand. His life and his limbs flay and flop around in the dust as one for whom death would be a merciful deliverer. And then last but not least, you have this poor father who had watched his son endure all of this demonic torment since the boy had just been little. He is helpless to alleviate his son's torment. He cannot stand upright under the weight of his affliction. Unable to stand, all he can think to do is to try to find some help somewhere. And he goes to Jesus. Well, we have our share of issues too, don't we, when it comes to trying to stand upright as measured against that plumb line of God's law? I don't know about you, but I feel like a bride that I saw in a YouTube video once. You know, like all young brides, I'm sure that this young lady hoped that her big day was going to go just perfectly. But she made her grand entry for the wedding at the top of a staircase. And on her first step down, her foot caught on her dress and she took a tumble on the steps. That's how her wedding day started. Poor thing. But she was okay. But the reason I bring that up is because I feel like that is an allegory of my life. I remember what Paul said in Romans 7. I want to do what's right. I want to stand upright. I want to be perfectly plumb with God's holy law. I want my day to go perfectly for my God. But I can't even take one step. And I have already tumbled and stumbled into sin. And isn't that you too, honestly? You know, consider the epistle reading today from St. James. He said, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble, he is the perfect man. I wish I could be that perfect man. Some of you wives say you've got the perfect man, right? Anyone? But not this kind of perfect. Because he goes on to illustrate how we can't even, one of the smallest members of our bodies, and we can't even get that under control, and that's the tongue. Whereas God says in Ephesians 4:29 that what comes out of the mouth should be helpful for building others up, and they ought to be words that benefit other people, James talks about how our tongue always wants to boast about how much I know, about how wonderful my kids are, about how important are the people who are my friends. So much of what I do with the tongue is about building me up. And if I can't build myself up, then maybe I can tear you down. And so whereas God says in Romans 12, verse 18, we should be at peace with each other so far as it depends on us, James shows us how instead the tongue is always poisoning our relationships. It is setting things on fire with sarcastic remarks and put-downs and slams and arguments and hurtful comments. And whereas God says in Colossians 4, verse 6, that our conversation should always be seasoned with grace, James points out how the very tongue that we use this morning to bless God in His house will be used a little later on today to curse a neighbor, to spread a rumor, to call somebody a name, to cut somebody down, like fresh and salt water spewing forth from the same source. It ought not be, James says. And yet it is. And that's just the tongue. Do I even need to catalog what all the other members of the body are up to that are less than upright? The things that you're letting your eyes see? The lyrics and the thoughts that you're pumping into your brain through your ears, the places where you're letting your feet take you, the lies and the schemes that are being cooked up by your brain. How true is that ancient prayer? We live in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty we cannot stand upright. And just for a moment, it seems like Jesus is going to write us off for good, as we deserve. He says, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? And with those words, we hang our heads in shame. We know He's right. We haven't stood upright. We haven't been plumb with the plumb line of God's law. But we've been bent low by forces of evil around us and, frankly, in us. But then just at that moment, when faith feels completely defeated, like there really is no hope for us, just when we think that there's no way we can ever be upright, Jesus utters words that restore a buoyancy to the spirit. And He says, bring him to me. And with those four words, faith is revived and hope is rekindled, that even though we cannot be upright on our own, maybe Jesus can do something about that. Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, the man prays. All right, so it's not the greatest prayer. You know, iffy at best. And yet the Lord doesn't reject that prayer or send him away, but the Lord hears it. And he gently builds on that prayer to call forth even greater faith from this man. And Jesus says, if you can, don't you remember that all things are possible for one who believes in an almighty, all-powerful God? So the Father, with his faith buoyed, now takes another stab at prayer. This time it's a little better, not much, but it's a little better because it's honest. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And of course, our Lord does not turn a deaf ear to that prayer because it's deficient in faith or because it lacks in confidence. But as Isaiah said, the Savior would never snuff out a smoldering wick. He would never break a bruised reed. But he is merciful. And so he brings this man's barely smoldering faith back into flame when he answers that prayer. And that day, the life of that father and his son are uprighted again. Not by their own reason or strength. Not because their prayers were so good or so bold or because they were so strong in their faith. Their lives were uprighted again because Jesus had mercy. And there is something there that I find so reassuring for myself, and I think you should too. That even though it's true that prayer says we cannot stand upright on our own, Jesus does not for that reason turn us away. But just the opposite, it's because we can't stand upright that he comes by our side. I remember when my brother Dave and I took a small sailboat out on Round Lake at Camp Luisimo, our LCMS camp in central Wisconsin. Now, Dave and I really had no business being anywhere near a sailboat. We had absolutely no idea what we were doing. And we got the thing out on the water, and sure enough, the wind caught the sail and over went the boat. And I mean 180 degrees. The keel is where the sail was supposed to be, and the sail was where the keel was supposed to be. Flipped over completely. I popped right up out of the water. My brother Dave, he didn't pop up right away. He says he got kind of caught up in the sail as the boat was going over. But he did finally pop up. He scared me a little bit there for a bit. And then when he popped up and we saw that we were okay, we started to laugh at our little predicament, I think because we were scared and we also felt pretty foolish about what had happened. And then we were sitting there treading water and bobbing up and down in the waves and wondering, now what do we do? How do we get this boat upright again? We had no idea. That's when a kind gentleman in a motorboat who saw our plight came up alongside of us. And sure enough, with his help and his expertise, it wasn't long before we got that little sailboat uprighted again. And we got back on the thing. We made a beeline for shore, said, that's enough of that. And when we got back to shore, there were a few people on shore clapping for us, for our sailing prowess. Our Lord knows our plight. He understands how sin has upended our lives. How it has tossed us around like rag dolls, leaving us helpless in these convulsions of greed and lust and anger and worry and selfishness and all those other sins we just can't seem to get a hold of. But the Lord not only understands our plight, here's the really good news. He comes. He comes alongside of us. And in His mercy, He sets about to upright us again in the forgiveness of our sins. And rather than just telling us what we have to do to get ourselves uprighted, as if that were even possible, He allows His own life to be turned completely upside down, Remember, this miracle of the casting out of this demon takes place immediately after the transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. Jesus had gone up on this mountain and had been enveloped in the glory of God, but he knew he had to come down from that moment of glory back down the mountain, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem, where the authorities would arrest him, and where he would suffer, and where he would be mocked, and where he would die and rise again as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away our sins. He is the only one in this gospel reading who is upright in himself. And yet, he is the one who takes into himself all the crookedness of everyone around him, so that the crooked ones can be made straight again, so that their upended lives can be uprighted, holy and blameless in the sight of God by the living and the doing and the dying and the rising of Christ. So while that ancient prayer is true that in our frailty we cannot stand upright, we don't despair, because we continue on in that collect to make this request. We say, grant strength and protection to support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. And you better believe that Jesus hears that prayer just as surely as he heard the feeble prayer of that desperate father that day. And in response, he sets us upright again. You see, through this father and through his demon-possessed son, we learn that even though we cannot upright ourselves, that doesn't mean that our lives can't be uprighted. This boy's life was uprighted when the demon was cast out, and he could live again, and he could go to the temple and worship and have relationships and enjoy the mercies and the gifts of God every new day. The father's life was uprighted again. He has his son back, whole and healthy and happy. And life is good again because of the mercies of God. The disciples, they're a work in progress. Between this and the other miracles culminating at the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus will eventually get them uprighted too. And you've been uprighted by a Savior whose miracle of forgiving grace has absolutely captivated your heart and mind. Now what remains for us, dear Christian friends, what remains for us is to live our lives in that uprighted position, bearing the fruits of repentance and faith that God has worked in us by His Word. So I want to ask you this morning, what's going on in your life that's still out of plumb? What crookedness is there still that seems to have a hold of you? Some sin that has got you bent low? Is it the tongue that's causing you trouble, like James says? Is it the language that you're using? The sharp comments that you're making to others that are hurtful? Is it a habit that you have? Is it an attitude that you have towards somebody else? Is it disrespect of your parents or other authorities? Is it a vulnerability to lust or pornography? Is it anger that you bear in your heart towards somebody, maybe even hatred, a grudge? What's got you out of plumb, my friend? I don't have to go out on a limb, I don't think, to guess that your life, like my life, is out of plumb with God's holy law. But isn't it time, dear Christians, that we put those sins behind us? As Paul said to the Ephesians, to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received as redeemed and baptized children of God? So in the strength of His might, let us, whose lives have been uprighted by Christ, now also stand upright in this world, so that the whole world, but most especially so that your children and your loved ones and your neighbors may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because that's not just the right thing to do. It's the uprighted thing to do. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.